In just a moment, we'll turn to our text, which again is found in 1 John chapter 1, as we have begun together to give consideration to the epistle of 1 John. But in preparation for that, if you would turn with me to the familiar Psalm 32. Psalm 32. The blessed are the forgiven, the title says. A psalm of David. It is thought one of the two that he wrote in connection with his sin with Bathsheba, being confronted with that sin. Psalm 51, of course, about confessing that sin as well, and the heaviness of God's hand, as this one as well. Psalm 32, he gives expression to the forgiving grace of God. Hear now the word of God. Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And turning over to 1 John. I'd like to read again, beginning at verse 1, but as I'd indicated last week, our particular focus this morning in verses 7 and 9, more verse 9, but verses 7 and 9. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things, so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. May God be pleased to add His blessing to the reading in consideration of His word. Let's bow together, asking for His blessing. Father in heaven, as we come to you now, having opened your word, may it be that the Holy Spirit of God would conform the people of God to the image of the Son of God through the word of God. This is our prayer to you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, at the time when we celebrate or observe the crucifixion of our Lord, Good Friday, and celebrate Easter, we sing often this beautiful hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, and we sing in the second stanza, Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my unworthiness. These two wonders, which really become even more wonderful because they are put together. God's glorious love and my unworthiness. And you see, beloved, this confession that we make in song there really is the only true conclusion that can be made when it comes to true and authentic faith. Yet it's such a paradox, isn't it? Boys and girls, a paradox is a seeming contradiction. Two details in this case that seem to be so opposite, yet they are together. On the one hand, it is a wonder because as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the truth of ourselves, we see the absolute, that we are absolutely horrible, that we are absolutely hideous, that we are absolutely sinful and disgusting. And if you don't come to that conclusion about yourself apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must know this morning and you must hear this morning that there is a big problem with you. But on the other hand, when it comes to these two wonders, from our perspective, you see, in sin we are totally worthless with nothing of value to offer to God, and he has absolutely nothing to gain in and by and from me. To put it in business terms, I'm nothing but a liability to him. And who of us would even consider doing for another what he has done for us? Paul says as much in Romans chapter 5. He says, For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. Maybe for a good person. And then I suspect that Paul's point there is even then it's selfishly motivated, that if I were to give my life for a good person, I might gain some sort of a claim. I could never enjoy it because I'd be dead. But I might gain some sort of a claim. In himself, God gains, though. Not because of me, but he gains as his glory is revealed in his saving grace. See, if you think about it, from what we have considered so far in this first chapter of 1 John, John really is pointing to these two wonders, the wonders of God's glorious love and of my unworthiness. He is pointing to these two wonders while he is also highlighting another paradox, another seeming contradiction, as we mentioned briefly last week with regard to a quote from Martin Luther that we are at the same time sinners and saints. Believers are at the very same time sinners and saints. It's a paradox. It's a seeming contradiction. Boys and girls, you know, I trust that a saint is a believer. A saint is one who is in fellowship with God, one who walks in the light, as John has been talking about. And to walk in the light means that one lives in the sphere where the whole of that one's life and the whole of that one's experience is illumined and interpreted and explained by the truth of the Word of God. To walk in the light means to believe the light of God's truth, and that positive evidence of fellowship with God, as we began to consider last week, that positive evidence then is not only knowing the truth of the light of God's Word, but also responding appropriately to the truth of the light of God's Word. And therefore striving to obey him in word and deed so that our values and our behaviors and our attitudes and our commitments are in harmony with God's character of light and truth. So that our whole life in him contradicts the natural passions of those who walk in the darkness. And Paul points that out beautifully to Titus when he says in Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope and hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." That describes one who walks in the light of God. And John says that as a people of God, we are to walk in the light of the truth of God. But at the very same time, it's as if John says, but make no mistake about it, you are still sinful. Remember, he said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. He says, you are still sinful. And because you are still sinful, you still sin. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So, beloved, how can it be that one like this, how can it be that one like me could be acceptable to, could be accepted by, and can be in fellowship with God? How can it be that one like me can be the recipient and enjoy his favor? Well, to put a title to this text this morning, Christian fellowship, we've been talking about that koinonia fellowship. And first of all, fellowship with God, which then spills over of necessity to fellowship with God's people. But Christian fellowship because of the blessed assurance of pardon. Well, boys and girls, you know what an assurance of pardon is. It's the assurance of God's forgiveness for our sins. You see, beloved, the forgiveness of God is non-negotiable. And what I mean by that is that the forgiveness of God is absolutely essential for you and me. There is no hope, there is no comfort, there is no confidence without having God's forgiveness of our sins. There is no true reconciliation with God and fellowship with God without his forgiving grace. Yet, the assurance of that forgiveness, of that pardon, is the possession. It actually belongs to the child of God. Christian fellowship because of the blessed assurance of pardon. First of all, for the believer's confessed sin. John begins verse 9, if we confess our sin. Confessing our sin is essential. Confessing our sin is a must. Now, beloved, saying this, though, is not to minimize the work of Jesus. Understand that. Indeed, so many speak freely of Jesus and say, well, he's my Savior, he's my friend, he's my rock, he's my comfort, he's my this, he's my that. Indeed, many say all the right things about him. They say things that are all true about him, but yet they treat him like more of an insurance policy, just in case. To have a little extra coverage. And even we say so easily, we, as the elders, we hear it all the time when we're examining one for profession of faith, and it's not a wrong answer, don't misunderstand me, but if I were to ask someone, well, what has Jesus done for you? 99% of the time the answer is, he died for my sins. He died to save me from my sins. Not a wrong answer. But you see, when we say that so easily, I think we do not really give the sin part much thought and what it is he actually died for. Yet though God remembers our sin no more, as he promises through the prophet Isaiah, we are to always be mindful, beloved. We are to always be mindful that sin is the very reason that we were separated from God to begin with. Sin is the reason Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. Sin is the reason that God sent the great flood. It is the reason that he sent Israel into captivity. It is the reason Jesus had to come. And of course, we know of all the consequences of sin. Sin is the reason we suffer. We hurt. We mourn. But again, saying confession is essential is not to minimize the work of Christ, but the truth is, it is to exalt the work of Jesus, because there can be, there will be no forgiveness without the work of Jesus. Paul points that also in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, when he says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And verse 7 again of 1 John chapter 1, "And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." And we know that's the very meaning of the name of Jesus, as the angel in Matthew chapter 1 said to Joseph, "You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Confession of sin is essential. Forgiveness presupposes confession, confessing my horrible sin and confessing Christ's work for me. We see that again throughout Scripture. For example, in Psalm 32, verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Proverbs 28, verse 13, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Again, Isaiah chapter 43, the Lord says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Solomon also prayed at the dedication of the temple about when the people would fall into sin. He was pretty sure they were going to. He says, "When they confess their sin, forgive them." It's presupposed as well in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life." And that believing assumes an acknowledgement, a confession of sin. That's what conversion is. That's what, you know, it involves true faith and repenting of sin, confessing it and turning away from it. Confession of sin is essential, but it's also evidence of walking in the light of God's truth. One who walks in the light of God's truth understands as well the truth about himself or herself. Walking in the light of God's truth about us and our sin. The lie is that we're not that sinful. The lie still rings loud and clear from the garden. You will not die, but you will be like God. But that's not what the Bible says. In Genesis 6, verse 5, we read, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And guess what? That includes us too, apart from the Lord Jesus. And Jeremiah 17, 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick." That includes us too. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." Guess what? Us too. Or we can go to Paul in Romans chapter 3. "For there is no one righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And there again, beloved, guess what? It includes me. And I suspect that you'll say it includes you. And the very sacrificial system that we find all throughout the Old Testament, culminating in the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross, is a visible sign of this truth. And David in Psalm 32, maybe you remember from a couple of months ago when we considered this together, but David in Psalm 32 uses three different words for sin to cover the entire spectrum of sin so that nothing is left out. And boys and girls, maybe remember them. The first one is transgression, translated transgression, and that means to cross over a boundary that has been set for your safety. At home, it might be the fence in the yard, it might be the sidewalk, or whatever. For you and me, as a people of God, it is to cross over the safe zone of the law of God. The second word that David uses is indeed translated as with the word sin, and that means to miss the mark. You remember the bullseye. The bullseye, the mark of the glory of God and the perfection of God. And to sin in missing the mark is to miss that perfection. The third word is translated iniquity. Has the idea of corrupt or twisted or crooked, to turn aside from the way that God has mapped out for us. Confess sin is evidence of walking in the light. It is evidence, beloved, of being on the same page with God, agreeing with God. But that includes agreeing with Him also about ourselves. You remember that to confess means to say the same thing. When we confess our faith, broadly speaking, we are doing many things. We are saying the same thing that God says about Himself. But we're also saying the same thing about ourselves as God says about us. And then for this, then to say the same thing about Jesus Christ that God says about Him, that He is our only hope. Confessed sin, truly confessed sin, is also evidence of true humility. You remember, as we said last week, three times with those negative if-then statements, verses 6 and 8 and 10, John says, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. If we say, remember, has the idea of saying with conviction, not just a thought in one's mind, not just muttering something under one's breath that nobody else hears, but it is a solid and a firm conviction about oneself, an arrogancy there. That's the idea. There's pride associated there with if we say. But then John says, if we confess. And it's totally different. The idea there has to do with humility. What John is saying is that it is an acknowledgement and it is a deep down conviction of the truth of one's own sin. Not generally, but specifically. Again, it's so easy for us to pray, God, forgive me for all of my sins. End of story. But you see, beloved, to generalize our sin is to fail to recognize the weight of our sin and at the very same time, the beauty of the work of Jesus Christ. Indeed, as we come to the end of the day, we are to each and every one of us is called to do a self-inspection, a self-reflection, to think back over the day, that which we have said, that which we have done, and pray that the Holy Spirit would bring to our mind our sin, that we might confess them, inasmuch as we are able to confess them specifically. John is talking about an acknowledgement, a deep down conviction of the truth of our own sin. Openly and honestly facing our sin, confessing the sin that we have committed, not someone else, but the sin that we have committed. Without hiding it, without finding or making excuses for it, without defending or justifying ourselves in it. True confession of sin is evidence of new birth, of being transformed by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, indeed having been transferred out of the darkness into the light of God's glorious truth, as Peter says. True repentance and renewal of life, beloved, necessarily includes an honest confession of sin. There is no new life without it, and new life in Christ will not be without it. Let me say that again. There is no new life without it. And new life in Christ will not be without it. Yet, beloved, the blessed assurance of pardon is not found in our confession. I want to make that clear. God doesn't forgive us because we confess our sin. The blessed assurance of pardon is on account, secondly, of God's character. In verse 9 again, if we say or I'm sorry, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Of all the attributes of God that John could use, he uses two most appropriate attributes right here, that God is faithful and God is just. First of all, he is faithful, and beloved, he is not only faithful to you and me, but he is faithful to himself. He is faithful with respect to his promises. He has promised to forgive those who humble themselves before him in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already seen that with regard to the assurances of pardon that we find sprinkled throughout Scripture. He does not and he will not go back on his word. All we need to do is read the history, his history of revelation and redemption. And we can see again and again and again and again God's promises fulfilled, which is to give us such great hope and comfort for his promises yet to be fulfilled. He is faithful with respect to his promises to forgive. The Bible says he remembers our sin no more. He does not count our sin against us. He does not bring them up against us again, ever. Ever. We know Satan tries. It doesn't matter. Because God will not. When God forgives, that means we can say a lot about it, but very simply it means that he cancels my debt of sin that I couldn't even begin to comprehend or pay. He no longer considers me as guilty in his sight. And therefore he no longer sees me as an enemy, but I am his child. And he removes the punishment, the eternal punishment that was waiting for me. He is faithful to forgive, and he is faithful to cleanse. Now maybe you notice that we find that talk of cleansing in both verses 7 and in verse 9. And I believe there is a difference. In verse 7, again, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then verse 9 again, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The first one, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And what John is pointing to, I believe, there is justification. Those who walk in the light are justified before the sight of God. So that when God looks at you and me, he sees his people just as if I had never sinned, nor had ever been a sinner, but instead had been perfectly obedient, even as Christ was obedient for me. But then in verse 9, that if we confess our sins, because again, the acknowledgement that we still struggle with sin, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The unrighteousness that we still struggle with, pointing now to the process of sanctification. It's beautiful how John gets both of those comforting truths and concepts in there. The Holy Spirit works powerfully to remove the pollution of sin from you and me more and more day by day. He works powerfully to open our eyes more and more to recognize the truth of our sin. He works powerfully to strengthen us to a greater extent to flee from it. And he works powerfully in your heart and mine that we might grieve more deeply because of it as we continue on in this life. God can be faithful to his promise to forgive because he is just. He is just. His justice and his righteousness, which our sin violated, his justice and his righteousness have been satisfied in Christ Jesus. And therefore, he is just, first of all, to his Son. Think about that. He is just to Jesus. Our Lord Jesus endured every bit of the punishment that was due for you and me. He paid the complete price. There was no discount for him because he was taking care of the whole thing. God didn't say, well, I'll back off a little bit because you're doing everything. Not at all. He endured the full weight of God's anger and wrath against sin. So God is able to forgive. And that means, beloved, that if God were to refuse to forgive one who comes to him in the name of the Lord Jesus, he would be unjust to his son. But he's not. And therefore, he is also just to us, to his people. Because indeed, on the one hand, he does not let us get by. Make no mistake about it. He does not let us get by with any of our sin. Little, big, however you want to talk about him. But also, he does not punish sin twice. It's already been punished in Christ. And therefore, for those who are in Christ Jesus, we will never, ever, ever, ever be punished by the hand of God for our sin. It's different than being disciplined in this life. Sometimes God disciplines us to get our attention, but we will never face even a bit of the eternal punishment for our sin. He is just. He is fair. And beloved, God can not only promise forgiveness, but he can also deliver it, because his justice has indeed been satisfied for all who believe. He is faithful to forgive, and he is just in forgiving. And the foundation of this blessed assurance of pardon then is ours only, thirdly, then, because of Christ's work. We went in kind of a reverse order. This is where it begins. This is the foundation, because of Christ's work. This is why God is just in forgiving, and this is why we are able to confess with confidence. It is not a waste of time. Obviously, we've already touched on this somewhat. And John is going to deal with it a whole lot more beginning in chapter 2, but verse 7 again, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus, his son, because of Christ's work, not our own. Hopefully, this has become clear to each and every one of us, and therefore, let us stop the nonsense of thinking at times that somehow we are worthy in and of ourselves. That somehow God is a little bit extra pleased with us because we do this or we don't do that. Just because we do or don't do what God calls us to do or refrain from. On this side of glory, beloved, even as new creatures, even though we are no longer slaves to sin, we still struggle with sin, as we have made clear. We still struggle with the very thing that destroyed our fellowship with God in the first place. And we, God's people, for the sake of the shed blood of Jesus, are being prepared for that life of perfection in the glory of heaven that Paul talks about beautifully in the context of husbands and wives loving each other in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's what we have to look forward to. The basis of our fellowship with God is not our sinlessness, but it is his faithfulness and his justice to forgive, because Jesus paid it all. Indeed, one of the amazing truths that is really a mystery, I think, is that as long as we are in this life and struggling with sin day by day, God's forgiveness is sure. We can be confident of that for those who come to him confessing our sins in repentance. It doesn't mean that we are to go around and sin that grace may abound or increase, as Paul says. That's evidence of one who is still walking in the darkness. But we are to be comforted because God's forgiving grace never runs out, because the blood of Jesus never runs dry. It never ever loses its effectiveness. Our comfort is that in Christ Jesus we are delivered from sin's eternal punishment. We are restored to fellowship with God. And we are assured that our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And we are being cleansed daily by the Holy Spirit, who promises to complete the sanctifying work that we have, that He has begun. You see, beloved, this we have in common. For all the differences that may exist between us, and there are many of them, yet this we have in common as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we too are able to have that koinonia fellowship. This is to unite us in love and charity and true Christian fellowship. And this glorious message has been given to us to share. You see, our hope is not to be in those who are great in the eyes of the world, but our hope is to be only in the one who is despised and rejected by the world, who is great in his very own being. And indeed, this is the blessed assurance of all those, only those, but all those who humble themselves in the sight of the Lord, confess their sins, and trust in Christ alone for forgiveness. If you know in your heart this morning that you have not done that, that you are relying in a nonsense sort of way on yourself, even a little bit, well, I'm not so bad. I plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus to humble yourself, to see your sin for what it is, to see the saving work of Christ for what it is. And you too, along with all of God's people, may have that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Why? Because I belong to Him. Indeed, what a great treasure. Let's pray together.